Good morning. Before we get into our message this morning, two different things. First of all, Spencer, where are you at? Is he around? Did he leave? Okay, well, Spencer wrote that song, as Ben said. And just some incredible words of hope that are in that song. And I hope that over the course of the next few months, we hear that song again, Spencer. We want to hear that song again over the course of the next few months, because it's such an encouraging word of hope for everybody that's here. The simple verse, right? The plans that He has for you, that God is in control, He's walking with us. And so thank you so very much, Spencer, for sharing your talents, your efforts with us this morning in sharing that song. We appreciate it. Before we get into the message, I also want to ask us to do something just a little bit different, perhaps, than normal. I want you to take 10 seconds and think of something that you're thankful for, and then tell somebody sitting next to you what it is that you're thankful for. I think it's just Thanksgiving's coming up this week. It's a good practice for us to be into looking for things that we are thankful for. So take 5 more seconds. Hopefully something's popping into your head. And now go ahead and share it with somebody that is sitting next to you this morning. I hope that as we approach Thursday, as we approach Thanksgiving, that we're taking time to remember things that we are thankful for. These last weeks, we've been working through a series on Thanksgiving, and it hasn't been the typical Thanksgiving kind of series or focus that perhaps I've done in the past, where we're talking about the need to be thankful. But it's a more so focus on what we need to thank God for. And I just kind of picked out 4 different things over the course of the last weeks, 4 different characteristics of God that we should really be intentional about thanking God for. And there's a whole bunch more. The list is not all exclusive here. So there's a whole bunch more. But over the course of the last weeks, we've talked about the need to thank God because God is good, because God is gracious. And then last week, we talked about the fact that God is patient. I know many of us are very thankful for God's patience towards us. This morning, we're focusing on the idea of God is love. God is love, and the need that we have as believers in Jesus Christ to be thankful because of God's love for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. That's the love that we're talking about this morning. The ultimate love that this God shows to us by caring about our eternities. I think John 3:16 is a verse that probably most of us are very familiar with. And that in North America, I think part of it is because we see it in sports realms. We see it whenever there's books written and people are giving thanks to God. We mention these verses, and it just happens all over the place, where this single verse is laid out for us to see on a very, very regular basis. Probably one of the most familiar verses we have in Scripture. Perhaps we've allowed that familiarity to lead us to take it for granted, the truths that are in that verse. And one of those truths being that God is love. God is love. We can't take that for granted. And that's what I want us to talk about this morning, is the need to recognize the fact that God is love, and to thank Him and praise Him for that reality. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Anyone that does not love does not know God. And join in with me here, because God is love. It's in the very nature of God to love. The greatest expression of God's love is seen on the cross, obviously. And today, at the conclusion of the message time, we're going to be taking communion together. And we're going to be celebrating the fact of Christ going to the cross on my behalf, on your behalf. But before we do that, I want us to look at God's love for us and why we should be thankful for it. Speaking of his prayers for the Ephesians, Paul told the Ephesian believers, he said this, "May you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is for us." You have the power to understand how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is for us. The next moment, I want us to go back to the opening verse I shared with us, that familiar John 3:16. I want us to dissect it a little bit. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." First thing I want us to look at as we're talking about this verse is the one who loves us. Number one, the one who loves us, and that is simply God. Right? God loves you. God loves me. God loves the person sitting next to you. God loves the person in front of you, behind you. He loves all of us. What an incredible thought. The wonder of this statement that God loves us, it only becomes greater when you throw into there, when you realize, number one, A, God's glory. Think about the glory of God. God's glory is how we describe the sum of all of his attributes. His glory is the sum of his grace. The sum of his grace, the truth, goodness, mercy, justice, knowledge, power, all of who he is. Therefore, the glory of God is fundamental. It's as essential to God as light is to the sun, as blue is to the sky, as wet is to water. You don't make the sun light, it is light. You don't make the sky blue, it is blue. You don't make water wet, it is wet. In all these cases, the attributes of God are fundamental to the object. By contrast, man's glory, our glory, is granted to him in some situations, right? If a king takes off his robes and crown, and we were to take that king and we were to give him rags and have him wear those rags, and we were to leave him on the streets for weeks with no resources, and then you were to take that king and you were to bring him alongside a homeless person that perhaps has been living on the streets for months or years, you wouldn't be able to tell which one was which. Because there's no fundamental glory to man. That king has no fundamental glory. The only glory a king has is when you give him a crown and robe and sit him on a throne. He has no inherent or intrinsic glory. And that's the point. The only glory that a man can have is granted to him. The glory that is God's is his in his essence. It's who he is. You can't de-glory God because glory is his nature. You can't touch his glory. His glory can't be taken away from him. It can't be added to. It's his being. It's who he is. And this God, whose glory is unlike anything else in the entire universe, has seen fit, because of his love for us, to to reveal Himself to us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed His glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. As we continue to look at the one who loves us, God, we talk about His glory, but we also have to consider His grace. In showing His love for you and for me, this glorious God has revealed Himself to us in the most gracious attempt to relate to us. And again, just as God reveals Himself through Jesus, He relates to us through Jesus as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich." See, Jesus Christ was God come to earth in human form to do for you and me what we couldn't do for ourselves. To deliver us from the burden of our sins, our sinful nature, so that we might know the blessing of salvation. I read a story months ago that I think it's kind of an inspiring story, also a sad one, but kind of an inspiring story as well. It's about a deputy sheriff. His name is Lloyd Prescott. And he was teaching a class for police officers at the at the Salt Lake City, Utah Public Library. And after dismissing the class, and when he was stepping into the hallway, he noticed that there was a situation that had developed there, and that there was an armed man that was herding 18 hostages into a room. Officer Prescott was in his street clothes, not in uniform. And with quick thinking, he decided to join in with the hostages. And he went into this room as the 19th hostage. Once they were inside the room, the gunman announced that he was going to kill every hostage one by one until his demands were met. He then announced the order in which he was going to kill people. And that's when Officer Prescott identified himself as a police officer. And a scuffle followed. And the perpetrator was fatally shot by the officer. And the hostages were set free. Sad. It's still a life, even though it's a life that was making horrible decisions. But inspiring, somebody willing to take the risk and the chance for people they don't even know in that moment. I share that story with you because it's exactly what God has done for us in the person of Jesus Christ. He put on street clothes and came to us right where we were in our captivity. He stepped up and through His death on the cross, defeated the power of sin by which Satan held us hostage. And He did all this so that we might have a personal relationship with Him through His sacrifice on the cross. He made it possible for us to have eternal life, which He graciously offers to all who will receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you cannot take credit for this. It is God's gift to mankind. Salvation is not all about what we need to do. It is all about what Christ has already done. In the book, A Gentle Thunder by Max Lucado, he writes these words. He says, "You may be a decent person. You may pay your taxes, kiss your kids, and sleep with a clean conscience. But apart from Christ, you aren't holy. So how can you go to heaven? Only believe. Accept the work already done. The work of Jesus on the cross. Accept the goodness of Jesus Christ. Abandon your own works and accept His. Abandon your own decency and accept His. Stand before God in His name, not in your name. One might ask, is it that easy? Max was on to write, there's nothing easy about it at all. The cross was heavy, the blood was real, and the price was extravagant. It would have bankrupted you or me, so He paid it for us. We can call it simple, we can call it a gift, but don't call it easy. Call it what it is. Call it grace. It was God's grace. You are loved by the God of grace. There's another interesting piece to God's love. And I alluded to it just a little bit in the illustration about the deputy officer. God's love is for everybody. And for us as humans, this can be a hard one. Because in our humanness, it can become very, very difficult for us to love people that challenge us, for us to love people that intentionally do harmful things to us, for us to love people who have different religious beliefs than we have, for us to love people who have different political beliefs than we have, for us to love people who have different coronavirus beliefs, right? There's just a few of those out there. But God's love has no limitations to it. And thank God it's God that is this one that is offering this love, because I don't think any of us could do it for everybody. We just can't. It's not in our human realm of possibility. We should certainly be working at that, because we're supposed to be reflections of Jesus Christ. But God's love is for all. That's what I wanted the point to be here, is God loves all. God is a God that is able to love every person in this world. And that blows our mind. I'm a big Dateline person. I watch a lot of true crime stories. And I see a lot of people that need to be in jail, in my opinion. God loves them. God created them. They are still a soul that God would love to see accept Him as their Lord and Savior and change their ways in life. There's two types of people in this world, and God loves them both. That's interesting. If we go home today or next Saturday, we turn on the TV, maybe over Thanksgiving. We turn on TV and there's a sporting event taking place. There's a football game on. And you sit down to watch that football game, you may not really care about the two teams that are playing each other in that game. But most of the time, even if we don't really care who is playing in the game, we still pick somebody to cheer for. We still pick a side that we want to see win at the end of the day. When it comes to Christ, God will not allow neutrality to take place either. He demands that we choose whether we are with Christ or opposed to Christ. We have to pick a side. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, the very beginning of that verse says, whoever is not with me is against me. It's God saying, pick a side. You have to pick a side. God wants us all to receive Christ. There's no question about that. That is seen all throughout Scriptures. But He loves those who reject Him as well. And get this, He loves them as much as those who have received Christ. I hope you got that. He loves them just as much as He loves you who may know Christ. Number 2A is He loves all who reject Him. We're going to focus on that just for a second here. Though one rejects Jesus, God loves them nonetheless, is what Scripture tells us. God expresses His love, but their unbelief, here's the situation, right? He expresses His love to them, but their unbelief keeps them from experiencing His love. And that's the sad part. Somebody that chooses, right? They pick their side. You're either with me or you're against me. And the person that chooses to be against, that's the sad part. They will never experience the love of Jesus Christ. I don't know if this story is true or not, but I'm going to tell it because it helps make my point. So sometimes we just got to do that, right? The story is this. A Christian and an atheist friend were talking about God. The atheist said, "I can't believe in a God of love. If God is as loving as you say, He had stopped poverty, disease, and other horrible things in the world. I just cannot believe in a God who permits these things to happen." Anybody here ever hear that argument? I know I have. Just then a man walked by whose hair was long and he had stubble all over his face. Knowing that his friend was a barber, the Christian said to him, "You can't be a very good barber. Or you want to let that man go around looking like that?" And his atheist friend said, "Why blame me? I can't help it that he's never come into my shop." The Christian replied, "Then don't blame God for people who continue in their evil ways when they never come to Him." God expresses His love for everyone. But their unbelief, their unwillingness to step into His shop, keeps them from experiencing His love. So God loves all. He loves all those who reject Him, but secondly, He also loves all those who receive Him. All who receive Jesus experience the love that God expresses. That's the big difference between those who reject and those who accept, is what we experience as individuals. The love is still offered, but what we experience is the difference. You'll never experience the love of God if you don't accept Him and have a personal relationship with Him. John 3:16. I'm taking us back to the beginning of our time together, kind of completing that circle. "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." We have a choice to make in our lives. And that choice is dead serious. I don't know where each one of you necessarily are at in making that decision. But I want to make sure that you know of the need to choose a side this morning. If you need to be for Him or against Him. Because if we don't choose to be for Him, we are automatically against Him. That's the default setting for us. Whether you're here in the worship center, you're worshiping at home with us, I want to make sure that you know that you have a choice that you must make in your lifetime. And there's no guarantee of tomorrow. If anything has taught us, if we've been taught anything in 2020, we've been taught this: we don't know what tomorrow holds. Scripture's told us that for years and decades and centuries. 2020's taught us that for the last month. So I would encourage you, if you have not ask Christ into your life, talk to somebody you know that has. Ask them what makes that relationship important and significant to them. Begin to just explore the idea, if that's where you're at today. Maybe you've been exploring the idea and it's time to make the decision. Do that. If you don't know how to do that, email me. PastorDustin@FairlandChurch.com. PastorLarry@FairlandChurch.com. Email one of us. We would love to connect with you. Have that kind of a conversation. Talk to one of us after the service if you're here in the worship center with us. But make this the day that you decide to experience God's rich love for you. In just a moment, we're going to conclude our time together by having communion. We're going to remember. We're going to celebrate. We're going to thank God for His love for us, which is evidenced by the cross and Jesus' willingness to take our place on that cross. But before we do that, I want you to listen to the words from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In Scripture, we are instructed to receive the elements, the symbols of Jesus' blood and His flesh, to be reminded of His absolutely incredible love that He has for us, that as believers we have experienced. So I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you're following along with me, just close your Bibles for a second and just listen. I'm going to read it out of the Message. It's a little bit of a different version. I think it paints a great picture for us. 1 Corinthians 13. Starts like this. Let me go over with you again exactly what goes on in the Lord's Supper and communion, and why it is centrally important. I receive my instructions from the Master Himself, Paul says, and pass them on to you. The Master, Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, took bread. Having given thanks, He broke it and He said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, He did the same thing with the cup. "This cup is my blood, my new covenant with you. Each time you drink this cup, remember me," He instructs us. "What you must solemnly realize is that every time you eat this bread and every time you drink this cup, you reenact in your words and your actions the death of the Master. You will be drawn back to this meal again and again until the Master returns. You must never let familiarity breed contempt." And then Paul continues on, but he kind of shifts gears a little bit at this point. Right? In the next few verses, this is where he continues on to, picking up at verse 27. "Anyone who eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Master irreverently is like part of the crowd that jeered and spit on Him at His death." Wow, think about that. We best be making sure that we're at a good place when we take communion. Is that the kind of remembrance you want to be part of? He goes on to say, "Examine your motives. Test your heart. Come to this meal in holy awe. If you give no thought, or worse, you don't care about the broken body of the Master when you eat and drink, you're running the risk of serious consequences." There's a whole other message right there. So with all this in mind this morning, with the invitation we see in Scripture to partake in Holy Communion, we are all invited. If we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we understand what we're doing. We are invited to partake and participate in Scripture. Or in communion, I'm sorry. With the warning set before us about being right in our relationship with God. And then in the next verses after that, that we just read, he talks about the need to be right with each other as well. So with all that, I would invite you to join us in communion this morning. If you know Jesus and your heart and mind are in a good place to receive communion, I would invite you this morning to take the bread and remember that because of His love for you, His body was broken. Take the cup and remember that because of His love for you, His blood was shed. Just one word of instruction again. Most of you have probably done these already in the last little bit, but with these cups, there is a wafer on the very top. The little white thing underneath the writing is a wafer. So there's a little clear piece of plastic on there. In order to get to that wafer, pull off the clear one first, and you'll eat the wafer, and then you'll pull off the purple one after that in order to drink from the cup. I'm going to encourage you to do that where you're at this morning. You can do it as a family, do it as an individual, however you choose to do that. And then take a few moments and just thank God for His love that has been shown to you. Have the worship team come up as you prepare to lead us in our closing song. Heavenly Father, we come to You. And we thank You, Lord God, that You were willing to take our place on that cross. I think it's so appropriate to do communion on this Sunday leading up to Thanksgiving and to focus on Your love for us. Lord God, help us to be a people that don't take that for granted. Help us to understand that it did not come easy. Help us to never try to lighten the reality of what You experienced on that cross. Help us to be thankful and show gratitude for Your incredible love. Lord God, this morning, as we've just celebrated in communion together, may we be reminded of how much You love each and every one of us today. We pray this in Your name. Amen.